Imagine you woke up from a coma in your hospital room, and you had no idea, you didn't have the foggiest idea what time of year it was, but while you were under, someone decorated your room, like for every holiday, just in case you woke up, right? So, for example, you could know what time of the year it was if you woke up and saw that. You'd say, oh, I woke up in February. Happy Valentine's Day, right? Or, I woke up on Dean's brother and Abigail Collier's birthday. Or Halloween. Yes, or, oh my goodness, July 4th. What a wonderful time to come out of a coma. Just in time for Christmas. I woke up. Thank you, doctors. I didn't want to miss it. Or if you had a friend who, I don't know, they were just feeling a little whimsical. I'll use that word. You'd think it's Easter time. But what if instead of that you woke up to this, right? Interesting thing. Would you say, oh, it's Easter time. Maybe you'd see the lilies, the cross. You'd put two and two together. And though we think of the empty tomb, we also think of new life. We think of the cross. And we kind of associate that with Easter. At least the text we're coming to today does. If you had asked someone 2,000 years ago, they would say that symbolizes power and cruelty like you would not believe, the most unimaginable suffering, the most shameful, horrible way a person could die. And the person would ask, why'd you make it so pretty? And why is there one up front? And why are there crosses over the water fountain? And why do people wear these things? And why do I see them on steeples, on churches? In other words, why are you giving so much glory to such an awful thing? Right? We often joke that wearing a cross is like wearing an electric chair on a necklace, right? Which is completely not right. The electric chair was designed to be over with quickly in front of a very small audience. The cross was designed to just drag out, possibly for a couple of days. I've even read that in some places, Roman soldiers would say that if you survived 3 days, they'd let you down. Meaning you would die of infection probably in the next 24 hours. And it was public. People could walk by and mock you as you died. So, why? Is it really that important, worthy of such attention, worthy of so much glory? But the better question is it worthy of such a central place in the church? Is it worthy of such a central place in your life? Do you truly appreciate what it represents? And okay, you say yes because it's the good Sunday school answer. Jesus, the cross, yes. But when you get those voices attacking you with shame and guilt, is the cross precious, right? Situations that trouble us, is the cross glorious? Do we see how Easter and the empty tomb are so much more glorious, like Joey was saying, when we realize how that person that was in the tomb got there in the first place, right? So last week in John's Gospel, if you don't have your Bible open, you can flip to John's Gospel, or if you have YouVersion, you can open up the Bible app and find us on the map. Everything's right there. If you're unfamiliar with how we do things here at Creekside Bible Church, we just go through entire books of the Bible. It just so happened that we landed on, the Palm Sunday passage last week on Palm Sunday, and now we have a really cool passage this week for Easter. But last week we saw Jesus arrive and we talked about the glory of this king. He's coming in on this donkey and they're waving palm branches and they're shouting, Savior, Savior, salvation, salvation, save us. Right? And he had just raised Lazarus from the dead. I talked about if you ever want to get a grand entrance, raise someone from the dead. Did anybody try that this week before you went to work? No, nobody raised anybody from the dead. I'm telling you, I've never done it either, but I'm going to imagine it would get you a pretty serious welcome. This guy's stronger than death, so everybody's coming out to see him. But Jesus arrives in Jerusalem knowing, and everybody knows, that he's a wanted man. Right? The Pharisees have said, if you see Jesus, tell us, turn him in. We want him dead. He's claiming to be God, but he's actually taking a lot of our followers away too, and we can't have that. And Jesus says, the glory of the king is that he will allow himself to be planted in the ground like a seed, and when he comes up, he will bear more seeds. And he sent that on to us. And this morning, we're going to see just what that means when the king talks about being buried like a seed. And we're going to see why this cross is so glorious. Pick it up in verse 27, kind of in the middle of a conversation almost in John chapter 12. Jesus says, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Jesus is disturbed. This is the same word used back in John 11 when Jesus was at Lazarus' tomb and everybody was grieving. And it says his heart was troubled. Jesus wept. So Jesus is no stoic, stiff upper lip, you know, about what he's facing. He's not claiming to try to be unemotional. Jesus' soul is in turmoil. Jesus' heart is in deep distress here. And he understands, he's been explaining what he knows his immediate future will hold, right? His disciples, he's explaining what he's feeling. This is the hour, he says. If you've been following along in John, how many times have we seen Jesus say, it's not my hour, it's not my hour, it's not my hour. And now he says, it's my hour, right? He said this last week, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. So his heart, his soul are in distress. Glory and distress all in one time. Death is at the door. Unimaginable mockery and pain. The grain of wheat is about to die. And he says, what should I say about this? He's got a couple of options. Option one, Father, rescue me from this hour. Option two, this is the reason I came. Right? Retreat or keep moving forward. Now, there are millions of voices, millions of books, millions of blogs that will tell you just the opposite, that Jesus did not come for this hour. They would tell us that Jesus came to a tragic ending. He was a zealot, a rebel who wanted to defeat the Romans, and it just ended unhappily. But Jesus is very clear in the Gospels. He came to die. Came for this hour. His death was the destination. The cross was part of the purpose. And his prayer in the garden, Gethsemane later, Father, not my will, but your will be done, has already begun, really. And I believe also this would have been one of those things the disciples would have been able to look back on as an incredible example, because each one of them will be faced with this very same thing, right? With their own death in front of them, with people saying, you can either shut up and we'll leave you alone, or you can keep preaching and die, right? So they're looking at their Savior, their Lord, and they're realizing later on. So as the message puts it, right now I am storm-tossed. What am I going to say? Father, get me out of this? No, this is why I came. Father, put your glory on display, and Father, glorify your name. And a voice comes from heaven, I have glorified it, I will glorify it again. I have, and I will. And we've seen this all throughout John. The works he did, the words he spoke, all over and over again. These are my Father's works, my Father's words. I'm here for his glory. And this voice says, have and will. Some people are like, did it just thunder? And the more spiritual ones among them said, no, that was an angel. They were at least, yeah, thinking on a different level. Give them a little credit. And Jesus says, that wasn't for you. You didn't need to hear that. That wasn't for me. That was for you. I didn't need to hear that. You needed to hear that. And then in verse 31, if you look in John 12, 31, Jesus gets to the heart of what this cross is all about and what this glory is all about. And we got three things. Verse 31, 32, 33. the Father's going to do three things to glorify his name: with the cross, the resurrection, the hour of Jesus, verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He showed the said this to show them what kind of death he's going to die. Did I put this on the thing? I didn't. Okay. Three things. Did you catch them? That he's going to do on the cross. Number one, judgment of the world. The cross will become the dividing line between belief and unbelief. Those who are reconciled and those who are not. Nothing this world gives us, nothing this world takes away from us, nothing we do for this world, get from this world, none of that has the final word on judgment or condemnation. I am coming down with the dividing line of judgment for this world in the cross. When you read the gospel accounts, as you get towards the end of your life, of his life, really the whole thing, it always seemed like Jesus was on trial, doesn't it? They're always quizzing Jesus. They're always trying to get Jesus. It seems like he's always on trial. Jesus is never on trial, ever. Jesus is always the judge. Everybody else is on trial, right? Judgment of this world. Number two, the ruler of this world is cast out. What in the world? Well, we know Satan hates us. The New Testament, we're going to see in just a minute, lies to us. He accuses us. He shames us. He schemes against us. We're told to protect ourselves against his schemes. But in this moment, Satan is making his final moves. The last thing he wants is a faithful, obedient, sinless sacrifice to happen. And Jesus says ahead of time, Satan will fail. Satan will be defeated. He will be cast out, driven out. Not that he will no longer be active in the world, because he obviously still is. 1 John 5:19 says the world is still under his sway. But the cross and the empty tomb are the markers of the defeat of Satan. The end of his domain. This hour brings about his defeat. Even though the final defeat hasn't worked itself out in history yet, it awaits the consummation of this age, the return of the king and his kingdom. It's happening. You might say that right now we're living in that little space of time between the first Tuesday in November and Inauguration Day, right? We're in November and December waiting for the king to be inaugurated. But look, it's already been decided. This is the defeat that ensures final defeat, right? You need to make sure we pause just a moment and catch this. The cross and the empty tomb take away Satan's two biggest weapons, right? Satan's two biggest weapons against you are a true or valid accusation of unforgiven sin in your life. And secondly, fear of death. Right? Satan loves to come at you with your sin. Right? He loves to come at you with the fear of death. Guess what? The cross and the empty tomb take both of those away. So when Satan comes to you and says, well, what about this sin? What about this sin? You say, yeah, what about them? They're ugly. They're awful. They're horrible. They're dark. But they're forgiven. They're forgiven. Someone died for those already, so I don't have to. My fear of death, I don't have to. The tomb is empty. Death has been swallowed up in victory. The blood of the cross cleanses our sin. The empty tomb conquers death. So Satan is disarmed. So, number one, the world judged. Number two, Satan defeated. Number three, people drawn to Jesus. When he is lifted up, that's how he describes his crucifixion, lifted up to death, describes it several ways this way. When he's talking to Nicodemus in John 3, he says, just as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so the Son of Man will be lifted up. And whoever believes in him and have eternal life. He says in John 8, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. So he's been saying all along, I'm going to be lifted up. I'm going to be lifted up. And when he does that, he will attract and gather a flock, just like he said he would. I have other sheep. I'm going to bring them in. How am I going to do that? I'm going to die. How in the world is something so awful so attractive? The Son of God on a cross. Well, I believe a big part of what he's saying is that you can't come to him unless he's dying for you. You can only come to him if he's a sacrifice in your place, if you need him to die for you. Jesus isn't here. Jesus didn't die to bolster your self-esteem. Jesus didn't die to make you feel better about yourself. Jesus died to point out how bad your sin is and how wonderful his grace is that he would step in and die for an enemy. You see, we'll see this in just a moment. I just want to point it out here. Jesus points out the utter foolishness of a crossless Christ. An uncrucified Savior. Jesus points out the folly, the absolute folly of trying to make him more palatable by removing the cross. And he's saying, the only way the Father's going to draw anyone is through a cross. So if you're trying to draw people without a cross, you're drawing them to someone else, but you're not drawing them to me. So those are the three things. Judges the world, defeats the devil, draws people to himself. And the crowd has an excellent question. Excellent question, verse 34. The crowd answered, well, we've heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? So they hear correctly. You plan to die. But they want to know how this is going to work because everything they've read in Scripture says the king's kingdom goes on forever. The Christ lives on forever, right? Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. How can your kingdom be an everlasting kingdom if you're going to be lifted up? If the Christ is supposed to live forever, how can Jesus say he's the Christ if he plans to die? It's hard for a dead king to reign forever. Very difficult. So this Son of Man thing must be something different than the Son of Man we know from the prophets. They haven't put two and two together yet. How else does a crucified king become king, but then not staying dead? They'll know. Jesus says to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he's going. But while you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. Then amazingly, verse 36, when Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. What? You just got a ticker tape parade and you hid? How does he do that? It's amazing. Right? But he said time and time again, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me does not walk in darkness. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is still day. Night is coming when no one can work. So here's these Jewish people. Their Messiah is right in front of them. The light of the world is right before their eyes. So Jesus is showing, this is urgent, y'all. This is urgent. You've got a limited time. He's not saying, after I'm gone, no one will be able to believe anymore. But he's saying, if you reject the light that's right in front of you, after I'm gone, you're going to be looking around for another light. And guess what? You're just going to stumble around in darkness. You're not going to find it because you've already rejected it. So get the light while you're looking at the light. And this is what I think is so beautiful about this is light is an I am, not an it is. Light is an I am, not an it is. Light is a person to be trusted. Light is a person to be followed. Light is not a switch you flip, a thing to be turned off and on. Jesus doesn't ignore their question. He's like, you'll see, Sunday morning. Sunday's coming. I just want to tell you how urgent it is. You've got the light. And then he just walks through the crowd. One of those moments, you know, Jesus, they're like, let's make him king. Where'd Jesus go? We were just going to make him king. I don't know. He just walked away. All right. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to finish. We're going to make some declarations, and we're going to look at some verses, and then we're going to do that again. Because according to these verses, there's some things you need to believe, and maybe you do believe them. Can you read that from where you're sitting? Yes. I believe judgment has happened on the cross. I believe Satan has no hold on me. I believe God drew me to himself by the cross of Jesus Christ, and that the word of the cross is God's saving message for the world. I'm a child of light. It is my new nature and my calling to shine. It would be abnormal not to. I have two prayers as well. Rescue me, or Father be glorified. Can you make those I believe, I am statements? And can you pray, Father be glorified, when you see what is right there? It's so difficult. Let's do some verses. I promise I'll come back to that. Sorry. Let's just unpack this a little. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. I don't know if this is true of you in this room, but I've heard a number of testimonies in my life of people who just lived their lives scared to death of death. Scared to death of death. That was kind of weird, but you know what I mean. Really, really scared of death. And it says that's natural for people of flesh and blood to fear death, and Satan has the power of death. So Jesus Christ became flesh and blood like you and me, and he died, and when he rose again, he destroyed the one who has the power of death. So we no longer have to be slaves to that. That might be you. That might be a driving fear in your life. It was me. Starting from about 6 years old till I was a teenager, scared of what happens after death. Because I knew there was a God, and I probably wasn't on good terms with him, and that meant bad things. And I just kind of had this underlying fear, right? Some of that's normal. Some of it was well-intentioned people, right? I'll tell one of those people real quick. I was about 6 years old. It was summertime. My doorbell rang. I went to get the door, but it was in summertime, and back in the day when you just kind of left the screen door there and you left the door open so that if anybody came, they could just look right in, and if they were neighbors, they would just come on in or yell through the door, hey, anybody home? And they'd just come on in. You remember those days. So there was, maybe you don't, but there was a doorbell, and so I went to the door, and there was an elderly man standing there, and I noticed on the hill up on the road there was a big giant blue school bus, and this man says to me, hey, son, I'm from such and such church, and Vacation Bible School starts tonight. I'm going to drive this big blue school bus around all these neighborhoods, and I'm going to be picking up kids to take them to Vacation Bible School. I was like, cool, big blue bus. Then he sweetened the pot. If you come get on my bus tonight, I'll give you a goldfish. A big blue school bus. A goldfish. Now, everybody knows a school bus is a school bus. You get inside, and it's just like every other lame school bus you've ever been on. But this one was blue on the outside, so it's kind of cool. And a goldfish. I was like, okay. So this is me, 5 or 6 years old, talking to this man through the door. Nobody else around. I'm like, okay. And then he says, now, when I come by this evening, you need to get on my bus. And he looks me in the eye through the screen. He says, because you want to come to church and hear about Jesus. Because you don't want to go to hell, do you, son? Uh-uh. Good intentions. The man had good intentions. He left, got in his bus, and drove away. I went and sat on the couch and just sat there. My mom walked in the room and said, "Who was that?" Bus, fish, Jesus. I couldn't talk. Scared me to death. Guess what? Jesus tasted death, so we don't have to fear death. For one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So, children of light, basking in, walking in the light, fellowship with him, his truth, his holiness, his love, exposes some things. We confess those things. We continue to walk in the light. It's like Jesus said, only even a little more radical in that first one. You were darkness, but now you are light. Shine, right? You were dead, trespasses, the uncircumcision of your flesh, and God made you alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. There it is, judgment. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities. This is all of it right here in one verse in Colossians 2 from Paul. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. So when Satan and his minions come whispering in your ear about your sin and they're accusing you of your sin, Satan, I will not allow you to drag me into your courtroom and accuse me, because I am declared forgiven, not guilty, and free in the only courtroom that matters, the courtroom of my Creator. He says you have been disarmed. He says you have been put to shame. He says all the legal demands against me have been canceled. All my debt has been paid. So go away with that business. Let's go to the end, to his defeat. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of Christ has come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down. He accuses them day and night before our God." They have conquered him. How do these ones conquer? They conquer by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. We got the blood of Jesus. We've got a story to tell. And they loved not their lives even unto death. So when they were faced with exactly what Jesus was faced with, they said, "Well, my soul is troubled. What shall we pray? God get us out of this, or God be glorified?" And they said, "Hey, if we got to die for that, so be it. But we won't stop talking about the blood of Jesus." So we wrestle. But we wrestle with weapons provided by the cross and empty tomb. Let me do one more. Oops, sorry. I didn't fix that one. You can almost read it. No, you can't. I'll read it to you. "For the word of the cross," this is the whole thing, "is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the discernment of the discerning I will thwart." Where is this one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. Jews demand signs, Greeks seek wisdom. We preach Christ crucified, stumbling block to Jews, folly the Gentiles, but to those who are called, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. The heart of our message is the folly, the foolishness of a cross. You demand a sign. Give me a sign. Oh, give me worldly wisdom. And it says, I'll show you the most wise thing in the world. Your Creator sees your sin, sees the judgment you deserve, sees the condemnation you deserve, sends his only Son to take that condemnation on the cross. He rises from the dead, leaves it behind. You want wisdom? There's no wisdom without a cross. It would be foolish not to preach the cross. So, let's go back to those five. Can you believe these? Can you say these to yourself? Will you maybe read over them even right now as you're looking at them? I believe judgment has happened on the cross. Jesus judged in my place. The world judged. The dividing line made. I believe Satan has no hold on me. He has nothing. Fear of death, my sin, nothing. I believe God drew me to himself by the cross of Jesus Christ, and the word of the cross is God's saving message for the world. In other words, I won't change it. I won't try to be sneaky. I won't try to sneak in this or sneak in that. I won't try to be too wise for God. I'll be unashamed of the gospel. And it will be my nature as a child of light to shine. It would be abnormal not to shine. If I'm not shining the gospel, then there's something abnormal happening in me because I was remade to shine. I'm a child of light. And I always have two prayers I can pray. Pray. Father, be glorified or rescue me. Which isn't to say there won't be situations where he might be glorified by rescuing you. Could happen, right? But the second one should always be on our lips. Pray with me. Lord, it's good to be assured in eternal truths. It's good to be assured in words that you've given. And Lord, it would be a tragic, tragic thing if anyone left here today without the assurance that Jesus Christ has offered us today. Very clear things, very clear. Jesus, we thank you for the glorious, wonderful cross. How could we even believe in a world full of darkness and pain? How could we believe in a God who himself stood aloof? We couldn't, and we don't. We believe in a God who bore the pain, who entered the darkness, who tasted the death, who experienced the separation. All in our place. What glory. Jesus, I pray that every heart in this room would receive these assurances and preach them to ourselves. God, help us to preach this to our own souls, because we just don't. We let our souls tell us any old junky thing our soul wants to tell us. We don't preach back. And the world whispers its expectations in our ears, and we don't preach back. Lord, forgive us. We have a message to preach to our own hearts and to the world. It's a message of glory and grace, love unimaginable. Oh, put it deep within us and make us a shining, shining people for the neighborhoods, for the nation. Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to Sunday Morning at Creekside Church in Spring, Texas. We're glad you joined us. For more information, please check out our website at www.mycreeksidechurch.org.